Understanding Sanctification. This is a message that Pastor Jimmy asked me to do after we had the series on So Great a Salvation. Several people went up to him after those messages on salvation, and they had questions about sanctification and salvation, the relationship between them. And Jimmy said, you know what? He said, I had so many people come. He said several. I don't know how many that is. It could be two or three. It could be seven or eight. But he said several people came. They had this confusion about it. So he said, why don't you do a message on sanctification and try and explain a little bit more about that. And we'll be covering this on Wednesday night in a couple weeks when we do the doctrine of salvation. So today we're going to get a little bit of an introduction to that. But there is confusion that exists about sanctification. There are so many different traditions and denominations and theological positions or schools that have ideas about sanctification. They take some of what the Bible says on it or they leave some of it out. So I understand that there would be confusion, especially when you mix salvation and sanctification. The confusion goes even up even more. But they aren't the same. Sanctification is part of salvation, okay? And that's where the confusion comes in. I got a definition here from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. There are you know, seven or eight others that I consulted, but I like this one because it brings out the words I've highlighted there that show what we're going to be looking at today as far as understanding sanctification, that it's something that it goes all through our Christian life. It's not something that happens just once instantaneously. So it says, sanctification refers to the process of gradual purification from sin and progressive spiritual growth that should mark the life of the believer. This doctrine of sanctification draws on New Testament passages that emphasize a move toward holy and righteous living that characterizes following Christ in faith. So it's a process, it's a gradual thing, it's progressive, it's a growth thing, and that's how growth is. When you plant a seed, the plant doesn't just spring up the next day and you have this tree that's got 100 rings in the middle of it. When you're born again, your whole Christian life, you're going to be growing spiritually. And that's the idea of sanctification. It's part of that spiritual growth process. So let's go to the first point on our bulletin. Oh, I'm sorry. This is our theme verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:1-3. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk or live and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants us to have a sanctified life. And part of that he will do, but part of that he expects and calls on us to do. The Bible over and over again tells the believer to do certain things, take certain actions, make certain decisions, have a certain attitude. And as we look at what we're going to see today in the message, we're going to see that God's will is that we would be sanctified. It is never the will of God for a Christian to live a sinful life. And we're going to look at what sin is. Sin is that when you disobey, rebel, turn your back on God, say, no, I don't care what you want, God. I want what I want. And we're going to look at some of that as we go through the message today. But the idea of having holy and righteous living and knowing it's God's will. Well, didn't he already save me? Yes. But he still wants you to live a sanctified life because, and we'll see the reasons for that. So let's go into the definition here. That's the first point. Now, here I put some up there. The one in the kind of burgundy or reddish box is from Jerry Bridges, and Patty is reading one of his books. It's called Respectable Sins, Confronting the Sins That We Tolerate. Now, Jerry Bridges is a very well-known Christian author. He just passed away on Wednesday last week at 88 years old or something like that. And his first book, the most famous one, is called The Pursuit of Holiness, and it's a book all about sanctification. I would recommend that you get that if you can't get this one. This was one of the last ones he wrote several years ago, maybe 2007, I think it was. And so either of those books, The Pursuit of Holiness or Respectable Sins, anything by Jerry Bridges is going to be very good on sanctification. And his definition there, sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, whereby our inner being is progressively changed. There's that idea again. It's something that goes on and on and on, freeing us more and more from sinful traits and developing within us over time the virtues of Christ-like character. So it's progressive, it's a more and more thing, it's a growth over time, and it develops something in us. It's a process, and we're going to see that as we go on. So what exactly, and then there's some others up there from the dictionary and some others, but everybody has these different definitions of sanctification. What is it? And I thought about getting some photos of, you know, the old camp meetings and the revivals, the great, you know, the great awakening and people, you know, falling on the floor. And, you know, there's all these, and I thought, maybe not. Maybe this old holiness movement drawings and engravings wouldn't be the best thing to put up there. So I just threw up all these definitions to show that there is a lot of debate. What's the definition of sanctification? So let's look at that. The first point in your bulletin there under the definition is it means to be set apart or consecrated for a particular purpose. Okay? The idea and the key meaning of sanctification means to set something aside. To consecrate means to separate it out from things. You know, you're putting it aside. So Genesis 2:3, God has finished all of the work of creation. And it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. See, he took the Sabbath and he said, this is going to be a special day. This is going to be put apart. It's going to be consecrated because it was in the day that God rested from all his work or ceased from all his work, which God had created and made. So there was a purpose to setting apart the seventh day. It was to remind people of what God had done, and it was consecrated. It was set apart. Exodus chapter 30, when God is giving Moses the instructions for the tabernacle and all that has to be put into the tabernacle, he tells him how to make a special anointing oil with different spices and stuff. And he said, and this is what you're going to do to anoint all the things, the table, the candlestick thing, the altar, you're going to anoint all of it. And he says, you shall also consecrate them that they may be most holy, all these items that go in the tabernacle. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. See, there's the purpose. That they may be holy, separated, apart for God. That Aaron and his sons might be ministers and priests to God. So there's a purpose to set something aside. There's a purpose to sanctify something and consecrate it and put it aside for a special use. And that's the definition of sanctification in the first sense. But there's a second sense, and that is to be holy and pure and uncontaminated or undefiled. Now, that word holy is a very complex word, especially in the Old Testament. But the idea is there that it's something that's totally pure and uncontaminated and dedicated to God. And so he tells the people in Leviticus, for I am the Lord, that's the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, Jehovah, name, special name of God. I am the Lord, your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, set yourselves apart, and be holy. For I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean. See, consecrating and sanctifying yourself means I'm going to get away from what's impure, what's unclean, what's contaminating, and I'm going to consecrate myself away from that. He says, and then he goes, I'll talk with any of the swarming things and swarm up on the earth, you know, people that eat bugs and grasshoppers and things like that. I don't. I did try a fried grasshopper one time a missionary from Japan brought. Not the best thing in the world, don't recommend it, but anyway. For I am the Lord who brought you up from Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter uses this passage in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he uses that same thing. He says, you need to be holy. Gird up your loins then and get ready and live a holy life. He's quoting this passage. So part of the definition of sanctification is not only to be set apart, to be consecrated for a purpose, but it's also to be pure and uncontaminated and undefiled and to be holy to God, okay? So that's the definition of sanctification that's in Scripture. And we could put up for all of these many, many more verses. As I've said many times, even in the series on So Great a Salvation, there's just too much in the Bible to teach, and I'm just trying to get the key passages that get the idea across, all right? So that's the definition, to be set apart, consecrated for a particular purpose, holy, pure, and uncontaminated, undefiled, all right? Now, the types and times of sanctification in the believer, and we're going to see this also in the study on the doctrine of salvation in a few weeks on Wednesday night, but here there's three stages of sanctification that the Bible talks about. So we're going to see the types and the times of sanctification in the believer and in the believer's life. First one is positional sanctification, and that is in the past. All right, let's look at some of these verses here. But this is something that God does at the same time as a person is born again, and born of the Spirit, baptized of the Spirit, sealed in the Spirit, declared just by God and justified. God also sets that believer apart, sanctifies that believer. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, it's a done deal. It's once time in the past thing. You've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're saints by calling. God did it. It was a position. He gave you that position in Christ, and it can't be repeated. It's that aorist voice in the Greek that it's a one-time thing, can only be done once. 1 Corinthians 6:11, when we saw this in the series on salvation, all that list of sins that Paul says, and such of those won't inherit the kingdom of God, and then he says, and such were some of you. But then he says, but you were washed once and for all. You were sanctified once and for all. You were justified once and for all in Christ. Again, it's in Christ. It's a person who's a believer and in the Spirit of our God. But it was done. It was in the past. It was taken care of. It's a position that the believer has in Christ. And then in Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 14, by this will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time. It's a done deal. He, for one time, those who are sanctified, God did it. It's a position you have that it can never be changed. It's done. It's in the past of your Christian life. Just as you're being born again, we talked about that in the series. You were born again once. You can never be born again. It's only a one-time deal. Just like your physical birth, you can never be physically born again. You can die, but you can't lose the fact that you were born physically. You can't lose the fact if you were truly born spiritually. You can only be born again once. You can only be sanctified positionally once. So this is what God does. That's the first type of sanctification, and it's in the past, and it's positional. Okay, the second type is progressive sanctification, and that's in the present. And that's that idea of growth and working on your Christian life. Look what it says in Philippians 2, 12 through 13. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now pay attention. He didn't say work for your salvation. You can't do that. Salvation's of grace, not of works, right? Nobody can boast. But it doesn't mean that just because you have your salvation, now you can say, okay, cruise control time. I'm saved, got my position in Christ. Now I can live like I want, do what I want. We're going to see at the end of the message, Paul says, no, may it never be. You can't sin more so that God can give you more grace. We'll get to that later. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a work that you have to do. You have to be working it out. That gives the idea of a continuous activity. It's something that's progressing, and it goes through your life because God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you've put on the new self who is being renewed. Do you see that's a continuous present voice? The new self, that new nature, the old self is the old nature. That's when you were walking in sin. We're going to see this again later on. We'll come back to this verse in another section. But the old self, the old life, the old nature, you've made a break with that. When you understand the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts you and you trust in Christ as your Savior and you're truly born again, there's got to be a change. I heard a preacher a couple years ago in Spain, it was about 6 years ago, and he said, if I told you that I was late getting to the sermon because a truck ran over me right as I was crossing the street, and you see me standing here totally clean and nothing on you, you're going to say, something's wrong there. A truck didn't hit this guy. Because if a truck hits you and runs you over, you're going to see a change in the person. You know, look like hamburger or something, right? And so if you've really been born again, there's going to be a change. You're going to leave the old life. You're going to put off the old self. And you're going to put on the new self who is being renewed. It's a continual thing. You're being renewed daily to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. God's purpose for a Christian is to conform him to the image of Christ. That's what it says in Romans 8, 29. God's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He wants us to be renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of Christ. Okay, so we need to work on that. So that's the second type of sanctification. It's progressive and it's in the present. But then there's a perfect sanctification, and that's in the future. Now, I know there are some groups and some traditions in the Wesleyan revivals and in the holiness movement in the 19th century that taught perfect sanctification was possible now. And you could even reach a life of sinless perfection in this life as a Christian. And I really believe that that's not true, and I think 1 John 1, 9 goes against that, because 1 John 1, 9 says that if we sin, then we're supposed to confess our sins to God, and he's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about coming to Christ and confessing your sin as an unbeliever to convert. He's talking to people that are already in fellowship, and he says, and if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar, and his truth's not in us. So if we do sin, there's a means to take care of it, and that tends to indicate to me that sinless perfection is not part of the Christian life, even though you can get to a point of victory and victorious Christian living where you are saying no to sin, and we're going to look at some of that just a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Anyway, so perfect sanctification is in the future. Romans 8, 23 and 30. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, it's something coming in the future. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Paul sees it as it's so much of a set thing for the believer that God is going to conform him to the image of Christ that he can talk about it in the past tense. God already glorified the true believer, the one who's really born again, that God began a work in you and he will bring it to fruition by the time you're with Christ. He's going to perfect you, but it's in the future. It's not now. Okay, it's not now. That's why all the commands we're going to see about living and giving yourself, presenting yourself to God. I'm getting ahead of myself again, but we're going to see all that. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. It's in the future. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. See, Christ has a glorified body, and in the future, he's going to transform our body. This is a humble body right now. It's subject to sin and corruption, and it's mortal, it decays, and all those things. That's why he calls it, it's a humble thing. It's not glorified. But Christ has a glorified body, and someday he's going to come back in the future, and he's going to conform our body, this humble body that's all sinful and falling apart with the old nature, struggling with the new. He's going to make it to be into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of his power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So it's in the future. It's going to be a perfect sanctification. One thing I said in the last service that's not in your notes, and I doubted about putting it in, but I'm going to say it anyway, and we'll do this on the Wednesday night doctrine of salvation thing. Each of these types and times of sanctification also have a relationship to sin in the believer's life. And in the first one, the positional sanctification that's in the past, that takes care of the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is separation from God and eternal death. But when you come to Christ, that penalty is paid once and for all. It doesn't get paid over and over and over again. Christ paid for all your sins at the beginning, and he took care of it. So you're free from the penalty of sin. In progressive sanctification, which is ongoing now in your life as you're being renewed daily, you're free from the power of sin. We're going to see that. And we're going to see that sin is that turning your back on God, disobeying him. An unbeliever has to obey. When sin says to sin, an unbeliever has no ability to say no. But a believer has been freed from sin, it says in Romans 6. In fact, it says it three times in Romans 6. I think it's in verse 6, verse 18, and then in verse 21. We're going to see a couple of those. But you've been freed from sin so that when sin comes knocking on your door, you can say no. I'm not going to choose to do that. I've put off the old man. I've put off the old self. I've put off the old nature. I've turned my back on that. I've made a break. I'm going to live in the new person, in the new self. And only a Christian has the power to say no to sin if you're walking in the Spirit, which we're going to see just in a second here. So the second type is freedom from the power of sin. And then the third type of sanctification, this perfect one, this is freedom from the presence of sin. Because here in this life, we still have sin present. It struggles with us. It tempts us as we see sin in other people. And it's always knocking on the door and pulling at us. But when we're in that glorified, perfect, sanctified state, sin will not be there. The presence of sin will be gone. And so I'm getting a little bit into what we'll do on that Wednesday night doctrine of salvation class, but I think it's important. And now, some people say it can be now, but I really don't think that we can do that. So these are the three types and the three times of sanctification: positional, progressive, and perfect, in the past, in the present, and in the future. So let's look at the practice of sanctification in the life of the believer. Walking in holiness, okay? I like this when I was looking for different images. I said, that looks cool, just walking through, you're walking in holiness. You don't sit in holiness. You have to walk in holiness. We're going to see these passages that talk about walking in Christ, walking in the Spirit, and there's so many that have them. I couldn't even put them all in. I just put a few. But the practice of sanctification in the believer, all right? And first thing you have to do is consider yourself dead to sin and present yourself to God. So the thing you feel in there is consider yourself dead to sin and present yourself to God. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting yourselves to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you. See, you've had a break. You don't have to keep turning your back on God, disobeying God, being rebellious, being unrighteous, being living in the desires of the flesh and all those things that pull you back. That's what sin is. Sin is, God says, I want you to do this. And you say, no, I want to do that. And there's various words for sin. We're going to see this when we do the doctrine of sin on Wednesday nights, but it's missing the mark, it's being rebellious, it's being disobedient, it's transgressing a line that God says, don't cross this line. You say, no, but I'm going to cross it. I'm going to go here. Well, don't cross this line. No, I'm going to cross that too. And you keep crossing the lines. That's what sin is. You turn your back on God, you rebel, you disobey him, and you say, I'm going to keep doing what I want. And the Bible said, but don't, no, you've been freed from that. If you really believed in Christ, you really were born again of the Spirit, you really have the Spirit indwelling you, and when you do that, it grieves him terribly, but you say, no, I prefer to do this. Well, then I would doubt if you really understand what it means and if you really did get born again, because that would be a problem to not consider yourself dead, but you need to consider yourself dead to sin and then present yourself to God. Now, there's a story told before I read the one in, well, let's read the one in Romans 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you're supposed to present yourself to God. And there's a story told of a girl that got saved, came to Christ, and after, I don't know, several months to a year in her church, she wanted to get baptized. And so one of the elders had an interview, the pastor, the elder, do you understand what baptism is? Do you understand what it signifies? Why do you want to do it? And he was just going through that with her. And one of the questions he asked her was, he said, well, do you still have sin in your life? And she said, yeah, I still have sin in life. He says, well, then what's the difference between your life now and the life you had before you knew Christ? She thought for a minute and she said, you know, well, before I knew Christ, I was running after sin. But now that I've come to Christ, I'm running from sin. Okay? So she was considering herself dead to sin. She was trying to present herself to God. And that's the idea there of the practice of sanctification. You consider yourself dead to sin and you present yourself to God. Let's look at one more verse in Colossians. I left that out. Okay, so we'll skip that. Colossians 3:5. Put off the old self and put on the new. That's another thing that you have to do to practice sanctification. You have to say no to the old life. He says in Ephesians 4, and this is a very long passage, so I put a few ellipses in there to shorten it. This I say, therefore, and affirm in the Lord, that you walk or live no longer as the Gentiles also walk or live. The Gentiles, the pagans, the unbelievers. Don't live that way. That in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, the old nature, the old way of living, and that you be renewed. See, there's that continual thing. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and truth. So you put off the old and you put on the new. It's an action God tells you to do. It's our responsibility to do it. Just as it's our responsibility to consider ourselves dead to sin and present ourselves to God, it's our responsibility to put off the old self and put on the new. And then in Colossians 3, 9, and 10, I said earlier we'd come back to this. He says, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, that's that sinful stuff, anything that's evil, that disobeys, that rebels against God, that misses the mark or transgresses the line that God sets, since you laid that aside, those evil things, and you've put on the new self who is being renewed. There it is again. You know, that's that continued thing. To a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. So put off the old life, put off the old self, and put on the new self. That's part of the practice of sanctification. And the final one here is in walking and yielding to the Holy Spirit. And all of these points here in number 3, the practice of sanctification, that kind of goes along with the hymn that we sang about I surrender all, I surrender all. And I'm going to give it all up to follow Christ. Like he said in the Gospels, where he said that if someone wants to follow me, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. So you have to surrender it and you have to go after the Lord and you have to walk in the Spirit or yield to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 and 25. In the bulletin it says 26. That's my error when I was typing it, but it's verse 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So that's what a believer should be doing. And that passage in Galatians, we're going to see it again when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, but that's a very good passage on sanctification because Paul says, don't follow the desire of the flesh. And then he goes through a list of all the deeds of the flesh. He says, but you need to walk in the Spirit and have all the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's that contrast there. And he's talking to believers. So can a believer live in sin, backslide, do all these things? According to Paul, you can. But he says, don't do it. And we're going to see why, because there's consequences to sin, and we want to avoid that. That's one of the results of sanctification, is we can avoid the consequences of sin. We'll get to that in the final point. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation means something that dissipates. You know, like the fog goes away when the sun comes out and it burns the fog, it just disappears. So if you're drunk with wine and the wine is controlling you, the alcohol, you're going to do things that you're going to regret, and it's going to be wasting your life away. But be filled with the Spirit, Paul says. It's a command. It's something you have to continually do. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-time thing. The baptism of the Spirit is once for all. The Bible never tells us to get baptized in the Spirit. That's God's job. But our job is to be filled. And how do you do that? Well, you yield to the Spirit. You say, okay, Holy Spirit, take control, take charge, run my life. I'm going to say no to the old self, put on the new, and let you run the show. I want your fruit produced in my life. And that's the third way of practicing sanctification. Consider yourself dead to sin. It's no longer your master. You can say no. Put off the old self and put on the new, and then walk in the Holy Spirit. Yield to Him continually in your life. It's like that hymn we sang, Higher Ground. I'm pressing on the upward way and living above the world. And it's hard when you go uphill. I told the first server, I said, if I was to hike up to the top of the ski base in the mountain up there, Santa Fe Baldy or the Penitente Peak where all the antennas are, if you hike up to those, you're going to be huffing and puffing because it's over 12,000 feet. It's hard to walk up to higher ground. But if you know that's where God wants you to be, you want to live on that higher plane, then you have to make the effort to press on the upward way and say, I don't want to live like the world does. I want to live above the world. So the practice of sanctification in the believer is that. Consider yourself dead to sin, present yourself to God, put off the old self, put on the new, and walk in the Spirit and yield to the Spirit. I think those are all the verses on that. Okay, so we get to our fourth point. The results of sanctification in the believer. Okay, the results. And we're going to see four of them here. But look at this key verse, Romans 6:22. But now having been, what does it say? Freed from sin. See, a believer doesn't have to say yes when sin comes knocking. You can say no. You can have victory in your spiritual life. And there is a way to live victoriously in Christ. Doesn't mean you'll be perfect, you never sin. No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that you've been freed and you can choose to say no to sin. You've been enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. That's what God wants for you. And the outcome is eternal life. So the results of sanctification in the believer, what are those results? The first one is you'll have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. If I'm following and yielding and walking in the Spirit, it's natural for His fruit to produce me. If you live in a climate where you can plant, like where I live in southern Spain, orange trees everywhere, citrus fruit everywhere. It's like, you know, better than Southern California. And orange groves, if you plant orange trees and you water them and you put fertilizer and you have a nice climate that helps them and they blossom right around now, around Easter time, the orange blossoms are just coming out, they're going to have oranges. Oranges will be produced. And if you're walking in the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit, His fruit will come out in your life. You'll have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, there's no law. They're never going to pass a law in Congress that says, no, you can't be kind. It's illegal to be patient or gentle. No, there's no law against things like that. The fruit of the Spirit is perfect, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's holy, and it's all the things that glorify God. And those who belong to Christ, there's your position, those who belong to Christ, you've crucified the flesh. You said no to the old self. I'm leaving it there with its passions, its desires, and all that sin that says no to God, and I'm going to cross the line that you mark. It says no, I've left that behind. So having the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the first result of sanctification, and you won't be grieving Him in your life, which is a result if you're not living a sanctified life. All right, second result, you'll glorify God and you'll be pleasing to Him. John 15, Jesus in the upper room with His disciples talking about the vine and the branches. He says, abide in me and then you can bear fruit. He says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So if we have the Holy Spirit producing fruit in us, God's glorified. And we'll prove that we're disciples of Christ, that we're really following Him. We're not just spouting it off. You know, it's easy to say I'm a Christian, but it's harder to live like a Christian. And if you're really going to put your money where your mouth is, you're going to say, well, I want God to be glorified in my life. Someone in the first service came up afterwards and said, you know, kind of confused. I come from a background where they're real legalistic. And, you know, they say, yeah, you can't be saved by works, but it's almost like you have to continue to be saved by works. And I know now I'm learning about grace here, and I'm learning about that. And I said, yeah, that's right. I said, you're saved by grace, and you live your Christian life by grace. You can't be saved by grace through faith and then be kept by works. The works are glorifying to God. They're not what keeps you saved. You're in Christ. He made that a done deal. But anyway, we'll move on. We're going to get some more results. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also, we have as our ambition, Christians have as our ambition, if we're a true Christian, whether at home or absent, we want to be pleasing to God. So we want to glorify God and be pleasing to Him. We want to please God. Say, Lord, I want to please You. I want to please You in my life. And 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk that way and live that way, that you excel still more. See, there it goes back to that cruise control thing. There's no such thing as a Christian life on cruise control. It's a continual pressing on upward and growing in Christ and being renewed day to day, saying no to the old self, saying yes to the new, yielding to the Spirit day by day, being filled with the Spirit day by day, and just saying, this is how I ought to live as a Christian. And I want to please God. We ought to want to please God. With all that he did for us, we'll be remembering at Easter just, you know, in another week or so, all that Christ did to redeem us, all that he had to suffer and die on the cross for, and we're going to take that and insult the Holy Spirit and look on it and say, it doesn't matter. I'll still live the way I want. I can't imagine doing that. And I told that person after the first service, I said, you know, I've been 38 years, I've been a Christian, and I've always believed once saved, always saved. And the sanctification is not something that saves me. That's something it's my responsibility to do. But I said, I've never seen it as giving me a license to sin. And we're going to see that as we close out today as well down in the conclusion. But another result, you glorify God, you're pleasing to God. All right, next one is going to be, you're a good testimony to the unsaved and a good testimony to the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens or foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent. Remember, Paul told the Thessalonians, you're doing good, but excel still more. You never get to that level of just cruising, okay? So keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God. See, God wants you to do good deeds, not to be saved. And in that passage in Ephesians 2 that we saw in the series on sanctification, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man would boast. For we're his workmanship prepared in Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus for works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God wants us to do works, not to be saved, but to glorify him, to be a good testimony to the unbelievers. And many years ago, I read a story about a British evangelist at the end of the 19th century, time of the British Empire, when the sun never sets on British horizons, all that. And this guy was traveling around. He got to Egypt, where the British soldiers were in Egypt, and he met an army sergeant in a regiment there as he was preaching in his meetings. And this sergeant was just a tremendous Christian testimony. And the evangelist couldn't believe it. And so after one of his meetings, he went up to this guy. It was a big guy like Hawk, man, a big, you know, big sergeant guy in the British Army. And he had this thick Cockney accent. He went up to him and he says, how did you come to know Christ? And he said, well, Governor, he goes with this. I can't do a Cockney accent, sorry. But anyway, he told the guy, he says, you know, we had a young Christian soldier, a private in our company. He said, one day we were out on maneuvers and we got all muddied up and everything, and we came back to the barracks and I told everybody, clean up all your boots and everything, and he didn't do his very good. So when I came by to inspect, I saw his boots, you know, they still had some mud, and so I grabbed his boots and I just slapped him upside the head with one and upside the head with the other, and I just, you know, an idiot, you know, because I was sick of this guy always talking about his Christian testimony. And he says, and then the next morning, I told the first service I had to get my Kleenex. The next morning, he said, I woke up and my boots that had been so muddy were next to my bed, cleaned and polished and shined. He says, that was that young Christian's response to my bad behavior. He says, and it broke my heart. And I came to Christ that day. And that was the testimony of the excellent behavior of that young Christian private British soldier converting a terrible, you know, ungodly Gentile rough and tumble army sergeant. And so one of the results of sanctification is you'll be a good testimony to the unsaved world, and that also glorifies God. And then you'll avoid, the final one is you'll avoid the consequences of sin. And that's probably, I mean, Jimmy mentions this on Wednesday mornings in the men's group. He mentions this often that, we're saved. Okay, well, then I can do what I want. Well, you know, in one sense, Paul says all things are legitimate, but not all things are profitable for me. And so, you know, you could say, well, technically, and I was telling the person in the first service, I said, if you have that understanding of salvation, then I would say something's not connecting right, because if the Holy Spirit really came into you and you really were born again, born of the Spirit and baptized and sealed and indwelt and all that, you wouldn't have the attitude, no, salvation is something for me so that I can now live in sin, because you've been saved to be freed from sin, not freed to sin. Okay, so sin has many consequences. I've listed some of them here, but there's so many. Shame, enslavement, broken relationships, sickness, and even death. Let's look at some of these verses. Romans 6:6. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. Now look what it says, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. At my church in Spain, I have several people that are recovering drug addicts. We have 4 recovered drug addicts in our church. We have 2 recovered alcoholics. We have people that are still struggling with tobacco, and it's just, you know, they're slave to it. And I never preach, hey, don't drink, don't smoke, don't do drugs, don't do... And I'm not talking just about substance abuse. There's all kinds of sins, like he brings out here. There's respectable sins, okay? In the first service, I told a story that I shared with the men on Wednesday morning 3-4 weeks ago when we had a snow day and hardly anybody came. We were kind of talking about all different topics. And there's a story about 3 pastors that go out fishing. And they're out on the lake, out in the middle of nowhere, separate from everybody. And one of them says to the other 2, he says, hey, guys, you know, while we're out here, look at this beautiful creation. It's calm. It's peaceful. He says, you know, we should do what it says in James 5 and confess our sins to one another so that we can have our souls and spirits restored. And they're, oh, come on. You don't want to know that. Oh, man. And so they keep talking. And finally, one, you know, they say, you know, the one guy says, yeah, we should really do it. Let's take advantage of this time. Maybe the Lord's put us here just for that. Okay, you're right. All right, let's go. Well, who's going to start? Well, you start since you brought it up. Okay, what's your sin? Well, gosh, I don't know. It hurts to tell you. Well, come on, brother. We're with you. We're not going to... Well, we'll pray for you. Well, it's just that, you know, we've been having a real rough time financially. And so, you know, he says, I've been stealing from the offering. And I just... It's terrible, but I hate to... And they say, oh, God, oh, that's all right, brother. We'll pray for you guys. And then they go to the second one and say, all right, what's your sin, brother? He says, no, I just can't tell you. It's so terrible. And they just... They say, come on, we said we would do it. You know, it's just... It breaks my heart. He says, but he says, I've fallen into sin with a woman in my congregation, and I've been unfaithful to my wife. They say, oh, brother, that hurts us, but we'll pray for you, and God can even forgive that. And then they go to the third one, and they say, well, come on, what's your sin? No, no, I can't tell it because you guys, no, it can't be worse than what we've done. He said, no, I'm embarrassed. They said, no, come on, tell us, what's yours? He said, you said you would do it, and okay, well, all right. He says, I'm ashamed of it. He says, but my sin is gossip. He says, and I can't wait to get to my church and tell what you guys are doing. Okay, so there's we tend to think that the big sins, stealing and adultery and all that, those are sins. But the respectable sins like gossip, no, that's not a sin. Well, no, sin is sin. It's turning your back on God. It's rebelling. It's crossing that line when he says not to do it. It's being unrighteous, unclean, defiled, any of those things. And there's consequences to that. It breaks relationships. It makes you feel ashamed. Look at what it says there in Romans 6:21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving in your old life of the things which you're now ashamed of? Back when you were in substance abuse or whatever it was, addicted to pornography or whatever you were doing, living in that old life, you're ashamed of it now because you recognize it's something that breaks God's heart. It's something that Christ died for. It's something that can bring terrible consequences into your life. And you're ashamed of it. So why would you go back to it? You want to avoid that consequence of sin, the shame that goes with it. And 1 Corinthians, you can even become sick and God can kill you as judgment. The Corinthians, when they met together for the Lord's Supper, they weren't having the Lord's Supper. Some were rushing forward and drinking all the wine and getting drunk. Others were eating all the food and not leaving for any others that came later. And Paul says, what shall I say to you about this? Shall I praise you? He says, in this I will not praise you. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number dead. That sleep is a euphemism for death. And he's saying, God has judged you because the way you're partaking in the Lord's Supper. So there's consequences to sin that can even lead to death. 1 Peter chapter 4, the last one we'll look at here. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, the unbelievers, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness. And in all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. See, you were pursuing a course of wastefulness. Your life was just being wasted away. Who has struggled with substance abuse can say, no, but it was a good thing in my life. Who that struggled with an addiction to anything can say, oh, but it was a helpful thing. No, it's a waste. It's an excess of dissipation. It just makes your life fritter away. All your money goes, your relationships get broken. You lose your wife, your family, your job, and on and on and on. And it's just a waste. It's an excessive dissipation. And that's where you were. And that's where so many unbelievers are. And they're living there. And God says, I don't want you to live there. I took you out of that. I put you in Christ. And I want you to walk in a way that would glorify me and avoid all these consequences that can happen to you. All right, so let's finish up here. Conclusion, your bulletin, it says there, salvation is never a license to sin. Look at these 2 verses, Romans 6:1 and 2. What shall we say then? This is after Paul has spent chapter 3, 4, and 5 explaining justification. It's a permanent done deal. And he said, well, okay, if that's the case, what shall we say then? Should we just continue in sin so that God can keep pouring out more grace? May it never be. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin. We didn't get saved to stay in sin. Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law? We're under grace? So, hey, live it up. You're permanent. Your position in Christ is safe and secure. So go out, man. May it never be. Two times he uses the strongest no in the Greek. It's the strongest negative. It's like saying, may it never, ever, no, ever, jamás ever be. I had to throw it in Spanish. Jamás. We don't want it ever. Salvation is never a license to sin. So let's read what it says here. When a person truly believes in Christ, there's the key. You're not just saying you've believed in Christ. You're not just acting like you believe. You've truly believed in Christ. You've genuinely been born again. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You will evidence a change of life that includes progressive sanctification, spiritual growth, and it will be evidenced by a holiness of character, an obedience to God. You'll be more and more like Christ as you grow and you walk through your Christian life. And that's for God's glory. So when I was a new believer, we had I'd been saved a couple years, and someone introduced me to the Four Spiritual Laws tract. I don't even think I have one in my Bible here, but anyway, the Four Spiritual Laws tract. And at the end of the tract, it had a couple diagrams, these little circles of an unbeliever where the throne of their life, they're on the throne, Jesus is outside the circle, the little cross. Then the next one was a person who's a believer, Christ is now in the circle, you've trusted in Christ, but you're still on the throne, and Christ is in the circle, but he's off the throne. And then the third one was where Christ is on the throne, you're off the throne. And that's the idea, is sanctification is when you say, Lord, I want you to run my life. I don't want God to be my co-pilot. I want God to be the pilot. I'll sit in the co-pilot seat. I want God running the show. I want to yield to the Holy Spirit. Let him do it in me. I want him on the throne. I want Christ on the throne. And we're going to conclude by singing that song about having Jesus be the king of my heart. So let's pray. And while the musicians come up, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what your word tells us about this important aspect of sanctification. We thank you that in Christ you've already sanctified us for your special purposes. But we also thank you that you ask us and call on us and command us to consider ourselves dead to sin, present ourselves to you, to walk in your Spirit. And we want to do that, Lord, so that the results of sanctification would just be bountiful in our lives, so much fruit of the Spirit and glorifying you and being a good testimony to the unsaved in the world. So God, we thank you for what we've seen today. We pray you would help us to understand it and grow in Christ and grow in that sanctification so that you would be glorified. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.